Lois and I had the experience of our life to go to the Holy Land and not just to go to the place, but to be taught and to be instructed, and not just to be instructed with knowledge, but to be edified. And it was a neat how the Lord works, because during the experience, you know, a few years ago, and when I got finished working on my master's degree, I had looked forward for years to walking across the platform at Moody and having them hand me my diploma. That didn't get to do that in undergrad, because that was kind of a messed up deal. And so when I closed in on my master's degree, which you should have been able, the master's degree that I have, you should have been able to do in a year. It took me 6. And so by the time I got done, I was looking forward to that. I kind of fantasized about that moment. They're walking across the platform and shaking Joe Stoll's hand. Well, Joe Stoll had moved on by then, and Michael Easley was the president of Moody Bible Institute. So I'm like, well, you know, that's the way it worked. I talked to Joe Stoll, and I said, we got to get together sometime, and I want you to sign my diploma anyway, because his name isn't on it. And he said he would do that. Anyway, one of the kind of neat things was I didn't walk and get that diploma, because I got a call from my boss, and he said, hey, how would you like to go to Mexico for the entire month of May 2006? And I said, that'd be great, except I'm graduating from seminary. So he said, well, yes, decide what you want to do. If you want to go, to your thing, or if you want to go to Mexico. I'm like, well, that's easy. So let's go to Mexico. So we went to Mexico. And I never did walk, and they sent me the paper, and I have it. And but I never got to shake anybody's hand, never went to a ceremony. Now we're in Israel a couple of months ago, and we're in Capernaum, and Capernaum is one of the cities where Jesus worked, and it's on the Sea of Galilee. It's a very interesting place to be, and so it's quite a buzz, and you're kind of buzzing around, kind of looking at the different things that are, there's a synagogue there that's, the foundation, you can tell plainly, is a foundation that was there during the time of Christ, and he clearly in the Bible, his feet were there in that place, and so I was in awe of that, just walking around, and I looked up and I saw somebody I recognized. I said, hey, Lois, look over there. That's Michael Easley, president of Moody Bible Institute at the time that I graduated. And so I walked over and introduced myself. Lois took my picture with him. And I thought, it's kind of neat how the Lord arranges things. And I could go on and on telling you wonderful things about how the Lord arranged beautiful things. Matter of fact, what I'd like to do tonight, Lois went along, and she's a photographer, and so she took some beautiful pictures, thousands of them. How many pictures did you take, Lois? 3,700 pictures. 3,700 pictures. Would you like to see some of them? Here's the bad news. We're not going to show any pictures tonight. Yeah, I'm very sorry. I'm more disappointed than you are. I've worked all week on this, because when you have 3,700 pictures, it's quite an undertaking to get them onto means so that you can call them out. And in doing that, I was just plain unable to do that. I worked all day yesterday, worked on it all day today, and it didn't happen. And I sincerely apologize to you. I could have done something kind of half-hearted with this. But as I looked at those pictures again today and just saw the beauty of the pictures, there's so many different things there, stories to tell, beautiful pictures to show you, I think you will have a different view of the Holy Land than most of you who haven't been there would normally have had. I want to do it right, so I'm just not going to do it tonight at all. So I'm just going to have to ask you sincerely. I know you probably think I'm kidding right now, but I'm serious, and I want to ask your forgiveness for that, and I worked hard on it, and I'm very sorry about that, especially for those of you who came specifically for this. Let's trust that God works with fools like me, and he'll still use what we have to say tonight. So let's pray, and I have something I want to share with you tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day. It's been such a precious day. And Lord, to see these whose desire is to follow you in baptism, we know, Lord, that's what it's about. People getting saved and people wanting to obey you and knowing that you're the risen King and you're the Lord. And Lord, that's all we want to do, and that's all we want to help other people to do. And to that end, help us tonight, Lord, as we share with the people that have gathered here tonight, Lord, to the end that others would come to know you, and that there would just be a continual and steady stream of people continually coming to know you, young and old alike. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to talk to you tonight about how to win someone to Christ. I'm going to give you some very practical and simple things about how to win someone to Christ. So that's really important to me, and the Lord put it on my heart for you. I heard the story that when I was in high school of a guy named Dawson Trotman. He was in the Navy when he got saved, and then he and his wife started a ministry in the Navy he started a ministry to sailors, winning them to Christ and discipling them. And the ministry I'm sure you've heard of is Navigator. As a matter of fact, Brother Jim Moore was converted, I believe, as a result of the ministry of the Navigators. I think Pastor Discerns, you were saved in the Navy. My dad was. The ministry of the Navigators was probably a significant part of that. And these were our men and women that have been greatly used to the Lord. Well, the guy who founded that, other than the Lord himself, was a guy named Dawson Trotman. And Dawson Trotman and his wife, they prayed diligently, and they opened their home, and they invited people in, and they led people to the Lord. And he wrote a little book, and the book is still in print. I'm not sure it's ever been out of print. A little book is called Born to Reproduce. And the idea in the book is this. If you have spiritual life, then you should reproduce unless there's something wrong with you. If there's something spiritually wrong with you, then you don't reproduce. But if you are spiritually healthy, then you spiritually reproduce. And when we think about church, like a church like ours and an area like ours and the need that's there with people who don't know the Lord, it's easy to kind of like buy lots of books or tapes or DVDs about how to innovate, how to reach people in innovative ways. And it's a little bit like the old party game Twister, which I've never actually played for reasons that should be really obvious to you. But it is sort of fun to watch. By the time you get done with reading all these books and watching these DVDs and listening to different kind of conflicting advice, you feel like you're playing the party game Twister. You're just all confused. There's like a lot of bad golf tips that you tell somebody right away. When I think about this, my heart goes back to simple things that I was taught as a boy. Just very simple things that my parents said to me, not even when they were trying to be profound. And that is that the church's growth and the church's mission to reach people, it goes forward on simple things. It's not really fancy innovation. It's simple things like the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the personal ministry of the Word of God, praying, witnessing. And when I was just a little boy, my parents would frequently tell me, and you've been told this in Sunday school, maybe you've told other people this frequently when you're teaching them, when you're teaching your own children or in Sunday school, that if you want to grow, there are three things that you ought to do every day. Let God talk to you, read the Bible. Talk to God, you pray, and talk to other people about the Lord. And that's witnessing. And so if you do these three things, I've noticed in my life, and I've been to seminars, I've been to seminary, read lots and lots of books, I've never really heard anything more helpful than simply this. Get your roots down in the Bible every day. Talk to God. Pray, in other words, every day. And talk to other people about the Lord. Now, when that happens, naturally, there will be people who reject you, and there will be other people who will listen. Dawson Trotman wrote this little book, Born to Reproduce, and he mentioned something in it that got me thinking as a young man. Take your Bibles and look, before we start here, giving you these how to win someone to Christ. The first thing I want to do is show you something that's been very helpful to me about how to overcome fear. Because that's kind of, isn't that one of the things that you, the biggest obstacles to winning someone to the Lord, or even talking to somebody about the Lord, is just simply fear. Look in 1 Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul, obviously, it's a pastoral epistle. He's writing to Timothy. And he says in verse 6, he says, well, let's back up. 5 is a beautiful verse, so we'll read it again. He's talking here about Timothy's faith, the genuine faith that Timothy has. It was in his grandmother and his mother. And I like to read this because it has my wife's name in it. When I call remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, I believe what's happened here is that the gift that he's talking about is a church-given gift. It's like when you're given a Sunday school class. That's the kind of gift you have that we're talking about here. Paul, through the direction of the Holy Spirit, was one of the men who helped give Timothy his ministry assignment. He said, you have this, and stir this gift up. Then verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, Dawson Trotman said in the little booklet, I was in high school and I read this little booklet, and I remember thinking how hard it is to witness, because it's people are going to reject you, or they're going to mock you, they make fun of you. And so you have this fear, you know, of witnessing. And as I read this little booklet, one of the things that he said is, refer to this verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He said, think of those three things when you fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. So when I fear, if I'm walking, let's say, into a high school, I used to be do evangelism in a high school. And so this was after I was out of high school, so I was involved in this campus group doing evangelism in high school. So I'm an adult now, and I'm walking onto a campus of young people, and it's intimidating. And so here they are in their little groups, and they're all kind of talking to one another. And here you are, an old person, like, what's he doing here? And maybe if we'll ignore him, he'll go away. And so as you walk in, then you think this, I'm not here under my own power. Fear is like a red light that goes on the dashboard of my spirit that's telling me you're depending on your own power. Because God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power. Whose power are we depending on when we witness? The power of the Holy Spirit. So before you go witness, or when you have this little, or you want to talk to your neighbor about the Lord, or simply something simple like inviting somebody to church, which is kind of pre-witnessing, and you're afraid, think of it like a red light going on the dashboard of your spirit saying, if you're afraid, it's because you're going in your own power. Pray for the power of the Holy Spirit and be conscious of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second thing, God's not given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. Now, if I'm fearful and I walk into that high school, I'm thinking about who? I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about them. They're going to hell if they don't know the Lord. If I know the Lord, I'm not going to hell. I should care about them. I'm worried about them rejecting me, when if I love them, I would be worried about them rejecting the Lord. And so when the red light of fear goes on the dashboard of my spirit, my first prayer should be, God, give me the power of the Holy Spirit and don't let me go under my own power. And my second prayer should be, Lord, help me not be so selfish. Help me to love these people. When I realize that their house is burning down around them, then it kind of drives me to do what I need to do. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I think about a disciplined mind, a sound mind, clear thinking, logical thinking. It is possible in some places of the world for you to be martyred for your faith. There are growing places in the world, more and more places where that can happen. It doesn't happen very often here. Somebody might make fun of you, might think a little less of you, but if you're thinking with a sound mind, it's probably not going to cost you your life. A lot of the things that we fear are just irrational, right? And so the red light of fear going on the dashboard of your spirit should remind you to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, ask God to help you love other people and care about them, and think clearly, have a sound, a disciplined mind. Well, that was helpful to me. I don't know about you, but next time that you're afraid, when you witness, try to think, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but what? Of power and love and a sound mind. Are you operating under the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you really care about the people that don't know the Lord? And are you thinking clearly? Do you have a sound mind? Are you thinking irrationally? Is somebody or something causing you to think irrationally? Now, to me, that's helped me all of my life. I can't tell you how many times I'm sitting in my car. I have a call to make. I got to go see people. You know, I remember one time I was sitting in my car and I wanted to go see Mark and Vicki Penyard. And Mark and Vicki Penyard had visited our church, and he was kind of hard-nosed. She was kind of open spiritually, but she was still an unbeliever. She was pregnant at the time. He was an unbeliever. He wasn't interested in going to church. I had a realtor in our church named Ida Taylor, who was like a dog with a bone. I mean, this lady was serious about her real estate sales and her soul winning. And she told me, Pastor, I expect you to go visit them. And she was going to check up on me, so I had to go see him, you know. So I go to see him, and when I got to their house, have you ever seen a Great Pyrenees dog? It's like the size of a garage. It's a huge, have you seen these dogs? It's a white monster of a dog. I'm not saying a big dog. I'm saying a huge dog. I'm not joking. I remember my dad always saying, you know, kind of like kind of pride, you know, I've never allowed a dog to get between me and doing what God wants me to do. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, but you've never seen a dog this big. It was a huge dog. And I remember just driving up there in Mount Liberty, driving up in their parking lot, looking at the dog, thinking, that dog could eat me. And I would like be an appetizer to him. And I just remember my dad, I thought, okay, Lord, help me. You know, I'm here. And I got out of the car. And the dog, when the dog barked, it had a resonant voice. It's like my chest rumbled. It's like, oh. And I walked up on the porch. The dog jumped up on me, and his face was in my face. And I kind of stepped back, and he fell off the porch. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I hope I didn't hurt you. It was completely harmless. It took a while, but you know, Mark and Vicky Pinyard are walking with the Lord today. They both know the Lord. They're both in fellowship with the Lord. They're both walking with the Lord because God used a team of people to bring them to the Lord. And because we overcame fear. Now, who would you touch if you could just overcome the fear that you have? In the old, you know, we used to call this soul winning all the time, but it's kind of gone out of fashion calling it that. But it's really sad that the idea is going out of fashion because there are a lot of people whose souls really do need to be won. And I think while we're, you know, kind of sitting around figuring out different methods, it might be good to just go back to witnessing to our friends, getting the gospel to people, asking them to be saved. There are so many who need that, who would respond to love and caring and sharing and just this that kind of love. So I want to give you, if I got time tonight, seven different things. These are very just simple. This is a simple exhortation. I'll give you these seven things. But first I want to give you a biblical basis for them. Look in your Bibles now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just want you to see the biblical basis for this. There are a lot of places we could go to show you this because the Bible is a missionary book. But this is one that is a powerful, powerful passage that I hope will kind of ring in your heart tonight on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday night. You know this, it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's, you've heard that so often, sometimes you don't even listen when people read that. Am I right? But that's a pretty powerful thing. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's a big deal. Now all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And now notice the next phrase. He's reconciled us to himself. In other words, we were alienated from God, and he reconciled, he's put us back together through Jesus Christ. And then the next phrase says, what? He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. So in other words, it's not just enough for us to be right with God. As a believer, we're supposed to reproduce. I have a ministry of reconciliation. I want to frustrate you with this. It's not what I'm preaching about this tonight. I want to frustrate you. I want to encourage you, inspire you that this can be done. It's a natural thing. It's a natural, supernatural thing for this to be done. He has given us a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 says, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we have a ministry of reconciliation that the Lord has given to us, and he's given us the word of reconciliation, and there's power in that, the truth of God's word. And therefore now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then you have this gospel in a verse, verse 21, a very powerful, clear verse about God's imputing his righteousness to us, putting on our account, like an accounting term, and taking our sin and put it on himself. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then it goes on in verse chapter 6, it says, then as workers together with him, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't waste your salvation and your reconciliation. Now here's what I'm saying. Some of you are sitting here looking at me, you're going, Pastor, you're the big talker now, aren't you? You're Mr. Outgoing. You're Mr. Salesman. You know, that's easy for you to say. And I'm just saying, I'm thinking about you, and I'm thinking about the fact that there are people who will listen to you who will never listen to me. There are people who respect you, who have regard for you, who know you love them, and they will hear. There are people I will never meet that you work with all of the time. And that's the way it is. God spread us out. Now, in communist China, after World War II, they decided that they were going to crush the Christian church in China. And so the communist program was to crush the Christian church. And they killed people, and they martyred people, and they imprisoned people, all kinds of things, to crush the Christian church. The numbers went down. It was an awful thing. But they could not wipe out the Christian church in China, so somebody had an idea. This was the idea. They said, here's what I've noticed. The reason that these Christians are so resilient is because they band together in groups. If we can break them apart and keep them from banding together in groups, if we can force them to spread out, then we can break the back of this Christian church and not worry about it. So the communist government effectively sent more Christian missionaries in China than any mission organization ever has. And it was funded by the communist government. And there are millions upon millions, probably over 100 million Christians in China today. There you are missing your amen opportunity again. That's a kind of a cool story. Didn't you think? I heard that. I thought, I'll share it with my people. They'll be really excited. But you disappointed me. You're just looking at me like, that's pretty exciting. That's a lot of saved people. And the church in China is still growing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church in Taylor was growing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody of four that you work with, their life is a mess and their family's all broken up and they are clueless. And for the first time in their life, they're willing to listen to some religious fanatic. And you just very graciously, you invite them out to lunch and you slip a nice little CD into their hand. You say, hey, listen to this music. And if you want to talk about it, we can talk about it later. And God uses you to kind of work your way gently and lovingly into their life. And their life is changed forever. And their kids are changed forever. And their grandkids are changed forever. I mean, I'd like to be a part of that, wouldn't you? That would kind of make a dull life interesting, I think. Don't waste your salvation. Don't squander your salvation. As Paul says here, see to it that you have not received the grace of God in vain. If you're a believer, it should not be an empty thing. So we have a ministry of reconciliation. So here's some practical ideas, okay? So I'm going to give you these tonight. I wrote this up for you. I didn't think I was going to be telling you this tonight, but here we go. Number one, have a list. This is just practical stuff. Here we go. Have a list of lost people, love people that you love, a list running in your heart all the time. Now, you could write it down, but it's good just to be praying and think about it. Who do you know that doesn't know the Lord? Have a list, if you will. This shouldn't be mechanical. This should be a heart thing. But people that you care about. I'll get myself in trouble here, but there's a guy who some of you have witnessed to a lot. And he comes here every Sunday. He and his family were here today. And he told me not long ago, he said that he's closer to God right now than he's ever been before. And a number of people befriended him here. One of the people who befriended him was my boy, Chuck. And Chuck moved away. And Chuck said to me, would you put him on your short list, your speed dial or whatever? Would you stay in touch with him? So I remember going, okay, I got to do that. And I put his phone number in my phone. And so every once in a while, the Spirit would just put him on my mind, and I would just call him, hey, how you doing? Did you take your deer this week? And how's the family? It wasn't really a big deal at all. He was good stuff. You know, his heart was ready. I'm just saying, you know, put some people on your short list, on your speed dial, and when the Spirit puts them on your heart, you know, bring them flowers or give them a coupon or take them out to eat or go bowling with them or whatever. So have a list, especially those who appear to be spiritually sensitive. You're going to see there are people in your life, and it's going to be messed up. You know, sometimes they're going to say things that kind of they're odd, you know, or they rankle you, but you can tell there's a spiritual sensitivity. Have a list, and you may need to intentionally gain exposure to lost people. You might just like say, you know, I like to read, and so to be honest with you, I'm always thinking, wherever I'm going, I've got something to read and some way to read. If I have to, I'll read on my phone, you know. I'm at a baseball game, in my boy's baseball game, and it would be easy for me to take my little lawn chair and then to go over somewhere where nobody's going to bug me and read something on a baseball practice. Obviously, a game I'd be paying a lot of attention, but like a baseball practice. And every once in a while, I think, no. This is one of the few chances you're ever going to really get to just get it, you know, into the lives of people who don't yet know the Lord. So walk around and mill around a little bit. Just talk with people and listen to people. Listen to their stories. And this is a really powerful thing. You know, a lot of times you feel like you got to fast talk people into getting saved. You really don't. Listen to people. Ask them to tell you their story. You might be much better and more effective than a person that's talkative like I am, because people like to listen, like to talk more than they like to listen. They'd rather tell their story than hear your story. That's kind of how it works. Here's an idea. You know, you might be involved in some children's sports civic organizations for that very purpose. We've seen it happen right here in this church, people that came to know the Lord because we have people in the church that were involved in organizations doing stuff they enjoy doing, and they just rubbed off on those other people, and they came to know the Lord. Here's an idea. Look around the church. And if every woman who had an unsaved husband had a man that would be devoted to becoming that man's genuine friend to influence him for Christ, wouldn't that be cool? And I know a lot of you guys are doing this already. Especially watch for times of crisis that people go through. Can I just tell one little Buckeye thing and then quit on it tonight? Just one? You don't mind? Just one? Is that good? One? Okay, thank you. Nobody even answered. I mean, really? Come on. Trust me. I'm in the store in Fremont, Michigan, a long way from Ohio. A long, long way from Ohio. I'm in the store in Fremont, Michigan. And I'm walking through the store and I look up and there's this guy with an Ohio State hat on. And I'm like, are you a Buckeye or did you get a deal on the hat? You know, he goes, yeah, I'm a Buckeye. And I'm like, and you're brave. You know, you're all the way up here. It's like the two of us, two guys. He's like, so we talked for a while. His name was Lee. We talked for a while and I did this crazy thing. I don't know why. You know, I checked out. He's behind me in the line. I check out. And then when he checked out, I thought, yeah, I kind of had a little tug on my heart. Wait for him, you know. So I waited for him, and when he came through the line, I got my little card out, and I gave it to him, I said, hey, I'm a pastor in town, and there aren't many Buckeyes, and we get kind of lonely, and if you ever want to hang out with another Buckeye, you should come and hear me preach, and it'd be really cool. Would you think about doing that? And he's like, you know, he did the old line that, like, nobody's ever heard of before. If I went to church, the roof would cave in. Like, if you hear people say that, it's like, that'll work on some new humor. That's just really old, and it wasn't funny when it was new. You know, anyway, the roof would cave in, and he's like, I'm not interested. I met his wife, and she was a lot more not interested than him. They were both not interested, but she was seriously not interested. And, you know, a lot of time went by, and, you know, I never heard anything from them. Phone call one day, and this guy, Lee, he says, can me and my wife come in and talk to you? I'm like, well, sure. You're a Buckeye, right? Come on in, you know. So he comes in and we sit down and talk and he goes, hey, me and my wife want to adopt children. We never could have kids and we want to adopt. And we thought it would look good if we were churchgoers. And I'm like, I'm on that. I can totally fix you up. I say, you come to our church and I'll sign your papers that you're churchgoers. How would that be? They go, okay. I go, but you got to come every week. You can't just come every once in a while. You got to come every week. They came. They sat right there. Kids were, oh, my word. It's recorded, so I can't tell you the whole story. But kids needed a little encouragement. You know, they were crazy, man. I was just thinking, one of the boys, his name's Gary, he friended me on Facebook the other day. He's all grown up. And mom and him sparked. They would come in my office for counsel. We'd sit down. We'd talk. We'd try to work them through things. Mom and dad kind of got things kind of ironed out. They came in to me one day. They said, can we get married again? We want to get married again. I'm like, that's not how it works. You only need to get married one time. They go, well, we want to have like a renewal of our vow. I'm like, okay, we're Buckeyes. We'll do that. And so we did a renewal of the vows. And then I left the church there, moved away over to Flint. I got a call one day that Leah died. And they called me and said, will you come back and will you preach his funeral? And it was because you're just kind of looking around for somebody lost to love. And I want to tell you something. If he had a Michigan hat on, I would have thought of another reason to talk to him. Because Michigan fans need the Lord even more. You know that. It's like, they're mean. They're seriously mean people. No, I'm just kidding. I married one, so it can't be all that bad, right? My mother's one and all of that. My brothers all married Michigan fans. So, you know, you can always remember that when I'm picking on you. But you want to keep a list in your Bible or keep a list on your mirror or keep a list on your fridge or on your phone or keep a list of people that you love, that you like, that you care about, that don't know the Lord. Ask the Lord to put them on your heart. Pray for them at the right time. You know, our sovereign God might very well put them on your heart just when he's working in their heart and you get to be a part of seeing them come to know the Lord. So that was like number one. Have a list of lost love. Number two, pray continually for everybody on the list. Pray for others to add to the list, and we can be more specific later. Maybe you could share the ongoing progress with friends, like when you come on Wednesday night for prayer meeting, if you're not like working in Awana, and you have that little, you got a prayer partner on Wednesday night, you sit together, and you could pray for the person. That'd be just a sweet thing, wouldn't it? Just to have that prayer murmured out of the person who doesn't know the Lord, that you're praying that they would totally come to know the Lord. I know some of you are doing this. Third, do a personal, and this is fun, do a personal inventory of your own resources for eternal impact. Now, all of us have our own resources for eternal impact. That sounds a lot bigger than it really is. What I'm saying is this. Some people are just really, really good at, like, and if you're good at plumbing, I want to tell you, if I had a hat on, it would be off to you right now. Plumbing is amazing. Electric is amazing. People that can do these kinds of things, you know, you have these different skills, men, women. It might be something, you know, simple. You make jelly, you make candles, you make cards. What is it you like? Can you take that and you know, you like motorcycles? Can you take what it is you love and like, and can you use that for the Lord? Right. Well, of course you can. You think you know anybody who doesn't know the Lord who likes to golf like you do? Well, of course. There are a whole bunch of pagan golfers out there. Yeah, they're everywhere. It could just be anything you like that God has already given you. Sports, hobbies, you know this. You could host a children's club or party. You could host an evangelistic Bible study. This is the coolest thing. What if you, like, you're given to hospitality, but you don't feel like you're a teacher? And there's somebody out there who's a teacher that's not particularly given to hospitality. And so you're given to hospitality. It's easy for you to just open up your home. It's just like nothing to you. You can open up your home and invite people over to your home, but you don't feel like you could lead a Bible study. Okay, there's somebody out there who doesn't feel like they can open their home, but leading a Bible study would be, they would love to do that. What would happen if you got together and you said, hey, I'll open my home. If you'll lead a 6-week Bible study, evangelistic Bible study in my home, and if you needed coaching, Pastor Discerns would love to coach you on that. Am I right about that? Can you imagine? He would sit down with you. He would tell you everything he knows about how to do that, about how to have an evangelistic Bible study in your home. We could see some people come to know the Lord, follow the Lord in baptism, and they would be those kind of people who would never go to a B church. You know what I'm saying? Baptist. I hear it every week, you know. Give me 30 seconds for a rant. Can I? Thank you. Thank you. One of my own offspring. I love it. Yeah, I got some kids here. That's right. 30 seconds for a rant. Oh, I just want to tell you, have you ever heard the story about, you know, go to heaven but be quiet because there's a group over here and they're Baptist. They think they're the only ones here. Right? How have you heard that lame joke before? Isn't that a piece of work? Yeah. I like heard that joke all the time. Now, I don't want to be ugly about this. Well, let me tell you why people tell that joke. I'm just saying, this is Easter Sunday night, and you had to be kind of green beret to be here. I'm going to tell you why people tell that joke. Baptist heritage, Baptist people have been some of the most faithful evangelists and soul winners in all of Christendom. That's why. And so when the mainline denominations, many of them went liberal and they weren't clear about the gospel, and the guy could go to church week after week after week and he could get all kinds of regalia and all kinds of shenanigans, but never really know Jesus and never really hear the gospel. You got these old kind of leather-lunged Baptist fundamentalists that are just going, you need to be born again, else you're going to go to hell. And so a lot of people get that. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be born again. So they got born again. So that's why people say Baptists think they're the only ones there. Well, we Baptists shouldn't be ugly about it. We know there are other people who don't call themselves Baptists who are going to be Baptists one day. We know that. We know that we're not the only ones who are saved. And you know, I was just even kidding about that. But I just believe that. Now, what I'm just saying is make the gospel really clear and use whatever tools you have, power tools or abilities that you have. Maybe you have a snowblower. Hopefully you're not going to need it this year anymore. Or you have a nice lawnmower and the other guy across the street is struggling with his lawnmower. You can just go over there and you can loan him your lawnmower. You can say, hey, let me help you with that. Or maybe the kids across the street kick the ball over there. And it's like the Holy Spirit is going, look, I'm going to have the kids kick the ball over again. Because you're just like self-absorbed, and you need to go over there and you need to start talking to the neighbor. I actually had one of my neighbors say to me, my neighbor Paul says to me, I know you. You're the guy with the briefcase. All you do is you get up in the morning and you have that briefcase over your shoulder and you go get in the car and you go away and you come back late at night. You do it every day. That's what he told me. It's kind of like, oh, maybe I need to mix it up with my neighbor a little bit more. And I feel like the Lord is working on my life to kind of be something more than the guy with the briefcase that's always taking off and going somewhere else. And so these are things. This is the third thing. Do a personal inventory of your resources. Let me move quickly here. Of course, obviously, you have spiritual gifts and you want to do an inventory of your spiritual gifts, kind of things that you're gifted at. Number four, ask God and others to reveal inconsistencies in your own personal life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because it wouldn't be any fun. But the scriptures say that when we do this, let me just show you this, 2 Timothy Chapter 2 and verse 21, very, very beautiful passage. Let's just embed this in our hearts tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21 is a promise that you ought to get a hold of. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of the latter, and I believe we're talking about dishonorable things here, he cleanses himself of it, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, cut right into the, without doing the exegesis, and cut right into the passage there. But don't you just love the phrase there? Sanctify. When you're sanctified, or set apart, or clean, then you're prepared for every good work, and you're prepared to serve the master. And so we ought to be open to people, say, what blind spots do I have in my life, or personal inconsistencies, and be open to that. And sometimes your family members or others will help you. Let me know if you need help. Number 5, do good deeds and acts of love for the person you're praying for. Do good deeds and acts of love. So here's the program is like, you don't just go beat them over the head, you know. Hey, you know, sit down. Let me tell you 5 reasons why you're going to fry in hell later this afternoon. You don't want to say it quite like that. It may be true, but you don't want to say it like that. What you want to do is you want to start loving that person. You know, they're not a project. They're a person, right? They're precious to the Lord. What are they interested in? What are they like? What, you know, be a friend. Be a sincere friend. And you start loving people. You heard that evangelistic tip. I like this. Love them till they ask you why. And you should tell them before they ask you why, probably, but love them until they ask you, what is this about anyway? Why are you so nice to me? And just think of ways to love them. Joe Aldrich has a book. I think it's just a wonderful book. A couple of books, Gentle Persuaders, Lifestyle Evangelism. I've enjoyed these books a lot, gotten a lot out of them. They've been really helpful to me. I actually feel like the Lord let me influence a guy toward the Lord because I had been reading this book and I like took this little matrix that he had in the book and I actually tried to do it. Like I guinea pigged this guy with the book, you know, I'm going to do with this thing. And the idea was that you love somebody. You pray for them and you love them and you do things, you show love and you spend time with them. And I was golfing with this guy and he was being kind to me too. And so, and we're having coffee, you know, and he'd bring me little gifts and we'd have coffee, play golf. And so then it was, you love them. And then as you're loving them and as you're like playing golf or you're having coffee, then you just gently start to talk to them about the things of the Lord, just to kind of see if they're open to spiritual things. And that's what I did with him, and it was kind of neat, because the idea in the book was this. If they're hardened to spiritual things, back away. You know, give them the gospel, just back away then, and keep loving them. And then come back later on and see if they're open. And when God takes them through a deep valley or grows them or whatever, then they may be open someday. But this guy shocked me by being open immediately, and he is a dynamic Christian leader today. And God used other people, not just me, but I got to be a little piece of that. I got to be a part of that. As a matter of fact, last night, I was really busy, and, you know, it was Easter Eve, and his daughter called me on the phone. She was at a Tigers game. And she and her boyfriend were calling me on the phone. They're going to stop by and see Chuck. And she's like, will you come and see me? I'm like, yeah, I will. We had a beautiful time together just last night. She's a radiant Christian girl, a radiant, outstanding Christian girl. What a neat thing it is to be involved in just bumping people toward the Lord, helping them to get to know the Lord. Their whole life will change. You know, when Jesus Christ came into your life, if you really got saved, your whole, if you, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and everything becomes new. Everything is different. Your values are different. The things that you love are different. The stuff you watch on television is different. The way you dress is different. The music you listen to, your whole life changes. You're just not the same person anymore. It's a beautiful thing. Your kids change. So sweet. And even a simple thing, do good deeds and acts of love, like the Bible says. You heard the story, just a little story about a guy who was an usher at an evangelistic meeting. He wasn't an evangelist. They had invited this high-powered evangelist from somewhere else. He was just an usher. He volunteered to be an usher to make sure that everybody had a chair, a comfortable chair. And so this guy who was not an evangelist, he's making sure everybody has a chair. He notices there are these two teenagers. Lanky teenage boys, and they're just kind of horsing around, and he's afraid they're going to leave because they don't have a chair. And they're about to leave, and he hustles over, and he says, boys, please don't leave. I'll get you a chair. Be patient with me. And he gets 2 chairs for Billy Graham and Grady Wilson. How cool is that? What a wonderful thing. Anyway, number 6, set aside specific time in your schedule for doing this. You might do it on a specific night, or you might do a dot on your calendar, but you might just say, you might just say, there's going to be a time that I'm working on this, that I've given myself to this. And I think it might be helpful to be accountable. Let me tell you the 7th one so I can finish up. Teach people the law of God. Teach people the law of God and share the gospel. You kind of got two things, and there's a lot we can say about that. We won't do that, but just keep that in your mind, and we'll talk about it. We'll have many times to talk in the future, I'm sure. But understand the law of God, the just requirements of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God. And teach that to people. Don't be shy about that. Don't worry about that. Teach people the law of God. And then when you can see there's a thirst because there's appropriate guilt, then share the gospel with them. And when you do that, you might just be surprised the wonderful things that will happen. There's a girl, let me just close with this. There's a girl whose name was Ann, and she's written a number of books. And I got one of her books while I was in school, and she wrote a little story up in a book. I want to close with it tonight because I think it's just simple. And I was just thinking about, you know, it's a good number of people, a few hundred people here tonight. And if we would just decide, you know what, Lord, use me this week. It's a special weekend. I want to be used of you and do the simple things that I suggested tonight or whatever the Lord puts on your heart. Even something as simple as bacon for somebody. Who knows what could happen as a result of that. So let me just read you this little story, and then Pastor Pine's going to come and close in a song. She said, "Oh God, it's so ironic that the people living closest to us are almost always the ones we overlook and we fail to love. I'm out to love my neighbors to Jesus." Ann Kimmel said, "I'm out to love my neighbors to Jesus. And every day I pray, Jesus, what can I do to share you with my neighbors?" It was a Saturday night. It had been several months of praying for my neighbors. I looked up in my cabinet and I saw I had a package of chocolate chips. Now, I'm not a great cook, but I can make a good Toll House cookie. So I said to myself, I'll make him some Toll House cookies. So I threw everything together and I put them in the oven. And when they were done, I threw them on a plate and I ran downstairs. "Sir, hi, my name is Ann. I baked some cookies for you and your wife. I'm your neighbor from upstairs. Well, I baked them for you, sir, because I love you. And what I mean is, I love you because Jesus loves me, and I don't know why. He just makes me want to love you and your wife." He looked blank and shocked and sort of helplessly back at me. Suddenly, I couldn't think of anything else to say. I felt foolish and stupid and sort of helpless, and I kind of shoved the cookies into his hand, and I said goodnight, and I tripped up the stairs, and I ran into my apartment, and I burst into tears. "Oh, God," I said, "I blew it. I really blew it. What a ridiculous thing for me, a 26-year-old single girl, to do, to take homemade cookies to a man downstairs and tell him I love him. That was so dumb. He's going to think I'm weird. But God, you know what my motive was. I was trying to tell him, Jesus, that he's a part of my world and his wife is a part of my world, and I want to befriend him and love him to you. Jesus, can you make something out of that mess? If you do, God, I promise I will never do anything irrational again. I will think it through clearly." Well, for 3 days, I was heartsick. I mean, they didn't tell me they liked the cookies. They didn't return the plate. They didn't do anything. At the end of the third day, I was running up the stairs to my apartment when there on the carpet in front of my door was an empty plate and a note taped to it. I've never been so happy to see a plate in all my life. I ran over the door and I dropped my books and I picked up the note, and it said, "Dear Ann, thanks a lot for the cookies. We never heard anyone talk about God like you did. Mike and I have wandered away from God. Could you come down and have coffee with us sometime and maybe share about your God with us? Thanks a lot, Mike and Kay."